is building on Bible basics. In Galatians 5:7, the Apostle Paul enjoins the saints to stand fast, and then asks the question, "You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" He was deeply concerned about those who were propagating error. He recognized the danger of evil teaching spreading and the havoc it would cause in the church. Today, local churches face similar problems. There are some who doubt the truth, some who deny the truth, some who are propagating error and causing the saints to turn aside from basic principles. It is essential for us to stand fast and hold the doctrines which we were taught, and to be grounded and steadfast and not easily moved. Therefore, it is important that we know, understand, and appreciate and defend sound doctrine. We must be rooted and built up and established in the faith. And hence, our conference today, the theme of our conference today, building on Bible basics. Now, when this conference was originally advertised, one of the speakers was to be John Bramhall. Unfortunately, John Bramhall was taken sick, required surgery. We're thankful to say that he is coming along quite well, although still suffering a bit of weakness. We might do well to continue to remember our brother John Bramhall in prayer. We're very thankful that our brother J.B. Nicholson, Jr. was not only available but willing to come and speak at our conference today. Our brother J.B. Nicholson, Jr., or Jabe as he's known by so many, is not a stranger in this area. I think most of us, if not all of us, know him. I first knew him as a teenager. I won't tell you how long ago that was. But I'll say this. I have watched with keen interest as Jabe has grown in stature, not only physically, but spiritually. And we thank God for him. And he's our first speaker this morning. And he'll be speaking to us on the doctrinal foundations of the Word of God. Jabe.
Well, thank you very much. One of my privileges to be associated with the preparation of the Choice Beings calendar. And for many years, Brother John Bramhall has sent his contributions faithfully in. He sent in a few this year, in spite of his sickness, and wrote a little note at the bottom, because he hadn't sent his full quota, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He always graciously signed his letter to me, the other J.B., and so I suppose I'm here this morning as the other J.B. I'd like to read with you, please, in the book of Ezra, and chapter 3, Ezra chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon the bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of these countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, that is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, that is the first row or the first layer of the foundation stones, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, which were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 12, this is a letter sent to Artaxerxes by the enemies of God's people, and their charge against the children of Israel was, verse 12, be it known unto the king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined, or you'll notice the marginal reading, sewed together, knit together the foundation. Chapter 5, please, and verse 16. The governor, his name is Sheshbazzar, and the word says, then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, Darius the king makes a decree in chapter 6, finds the scrolls that were written in the days of King Cyrus. And we read in verse 3, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Now I trust God will bless our meditation this morning to our hearts. David asked in Psalm 11 and 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Let's ask Ezra and Nehemiah. well, what the righteous shall do, they will commit themselves to rebuild the foundation. That's what they'll do. They'll take a lonely night vigil ride around the city of Jerusalem and examine the damage, the sloth and neglect and carelessness have made. And they'll count the cost. And they'll call all those with a heart to work to gather together and apply themselves to the good work of God. The foundations, we read, had not yet been laid. The sacrifices were in use, but the foundations had not been laid. We thank God for every child of His who in simple faith in the Lord Jesus has received the great value of the sacrifice of Christ. They know what it is to be saved. They know what it is to offer their little bit of praise and thanks for the mighty worship that arises to the heart of God. They're the people of God, all right. The foundation has not yet been laid in their lives. I'm not speaking about salvation here. I'm speaking about the establishment, as it was in those days, of the means of service and worship before God. They could not rightly serve Him and worship Him until once again the foundation had been laid. We see the charge that the enemy makes against these people. It's that they've built the foundation. And when it was laid, there was great praise and joy in the laying of the foundations. But some of the old men said, well, it's not like the good old days. And it probably wasn't like the good old days. But thank God it can always be the good new days. And there is another generation that is coming along today, and they need their foundations laid well, because the storm warnings are out. And there are some mighty storms rolling in. The false doctrine of men of our own selves rising up among us, as we were warned, who would teach perverse things. The poet has written, an old man traveling a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for the sullen stream held no fear for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and builded a bridge to span the tide. Old man, cried a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build a bridge at eventide? The builder raised his old gray head. Good friend, on the path I have come, he said, and follows after me today a youth whose feet will pass this way. This stream, which has been, is not to me. To that fair-haired boy may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. We have a great responsibility to the next generation to help them build their foundation. And it's a great thing when the old men who know what it once was to hear good, solid teaching, to sit under the sound of the gospel being clearly proclaimed, men who have spent long hours in the study of the Word of God, to be able to join with the young men in laying again good foundation. What's gone wrong with the foundation? I'd like to turn to the New Testament and just very briefly look with you at four passages of Scripture. First of all, in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 46. well-known passage, although sometimes we miss the application or the implication. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Like Nehemiah, we take a ride around the wall and we ask ourselves, what does make good for a good foundation, and what's gone wrong? Why are the foundations crumbling today? Well, in Luke chapter 6, we have the story of a house with no foundation. And the Lord Jesus tells us how we may apply the story. It's not left to our own imagination. This is the practical denial of the Lordship of Christ. Disobedience to the Word of God. That's what it is. Don't have to guess. He tells us. You say, Lord, but you don't do what I say. This is the man who knows where to build the house, who knows what the good foundation is, who knows that everything must be established on Christ or it will not last, but who goes his own way, who does his own thing, who gives his own opinion. Men who would seek to establish the assembly, not on the New Testament, but on whatever happens to work, on their assessment of the community and its needs, and what they would like, and how they would like the church designed, instead of establishing it on the Word of God. People who build their lives on what they feel or how they think, and not on what God says. These are not people who do it in ignorance, please. This man knows what he needs. This is a man who is exposed to the truth of God. Those of you who do not the things that I say. This is like the man that heareth and doeth not. These are not ignorant people. These are disobedient people. Calling Jesus Lord, and doing not the things that he says. Well, of course, that's a serious problem, isn't it? To build a great structure, it looks terrific. All the modern conveniences. I was looking through a recent real estate magazine, as they call it. Unreal estate. And here was a house advertised, and this was the byline. This one has all the, quote, I want. This one has all the I want. Now, you can have a house with all the I want. I want this, and I want that. But if it doesn't have a foundation, the first storm that comes along, you're finished. You've had it. You see, we can build this, and it looks great. Looks terrific. From the ground up, doesn't it? And the foundation is something that you don't notice at first until the storm comes. And that's when the foundation makes all the difference. And so if we're going to have a good foundation, we've got to get back to the book. We have to say, what did he say? We can't just write it off and say, oh, well, that's not relevant for today. If the Lord said it, the foundation of God stands sure. God gave us his word, not so we could discuss it and debate it, disagree about it, but so we could do it. A house with no foundation. In Luke chapter 14, we have the opposite situation. Luke chapter 14. Then we'll read into verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, and what he said would have made a PR man cringe, "If any come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." If in Luke chapter 6 the problem is a house with no foundation, here we have a foundation with no house. To lay a good foundation and have nothing left to build a house with. And again, it seems that there are those today, and they are fairly good on the fundamentals, you know. They have that, but then they say, well, don't worry about the rest of it. Don't worry about what you build on it. There's a great expense associated in building. And you'll remember that in Ezra, as we read in chapter 6, the king said, now let the expense be on the king's house. The king will look after all the expenses. He'll cover it, whatever it needs to lay a good foundation. The king knows the value of a good foundation, and he'll pay for it. And you know, whatever expenditure there is in laboring in the Word of God, laboring with young men, laying a good foundation in your assembly and in your personal life, the king will more than recompense you for it. But there is expense to be paid. There is a cost involved. And here, if we're going to establish not only a good foundation, but build upon it and accomplish the work that God has given us to do, there's going to be a price to pay. And the price is described in a twofold way, isn't it? The one has to do with others, and the second has to do with me. There is a denial of every other claim upon my life, to the supreme acknowledgement of the claim of Christ. Every other claim is second. And it is second to the degree that it appears to be hate. Now, of course, it isn't hate. We are not to hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Indeed, we are to love them. But our devotion to Christ is to be so far superior to that, that by comparison, it would seem almost to be hate. We're living in a day of a great deal of emphasis on the family. It's good to think about our families. It's good to invest in our families and to love them and to serve them and to encourage them and to teach them. But, oh Christians, don't ever forget this, that the Lord has a prior claim on my life. We hear this all the time now. Well, you know, if it's a choice between the family and the church, well, you know, it has to be the family. The family comes first. No, the family does not come first. It's not the church that comes first either. The Lord who comes first. The Lord in the church and the Lord in the family and the Lord in my personal life. For me to live is Christ, period. And it's Christ worked out in my business life and Christ in my neighborhood. And Christ in my family, and he is not an unkind master. And he will not ask me to serve him in his work at the expense of my family. His commandments are not grievous. I was speaking to a young man not too long ago, a fine young man out in Iowa. And he said, "Do you mean to tell me that itinerant preaching really is a valid option today?" He said, "I've never heard that. Never heard it." I was sure that it was just a waste of time and you lost your family in the bargain. I said, "Well, you could be foolish, but you could lose your family living at home, couldn't you?" You lose your family as an elder or a deacon or as an absolute nothing sitting in a couch potato, huh? I mean, you can lose your family 1,000 different ways. But it doesn't have to be like that. Because the Lord is gracious. He's a good master. And He more than recompenses us whatever is to be paid. The king says, I'll pay it. But you've got to be willing to pay this price, that the Lord must be first. Not only in my relationships, but in my heart. If I'm not willing to take up the cross and come after Him. So He says, you count the cost now. It's not just building a foundation. Why, there are some and they've got the foundation laid and they say, well, that's all there is to it now, is it? Well, no, that's not it. There's still more to be done yet. The world will mock you if you don't finish the job. There are basics, it's true. There are foundational truths. But as the writer to the Hebrews said in the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, let's go on from there. Let's build the foundations. We need that. But a city with just foundations, well, that would be a mockery, wouldn't it? A tower without any tower, just the foundations for the tower. You have to count the cost. I was in the city of Chicago several years ago and took a ride up the John Hancock Tower, which at that one time was the tallest building in the world, I think. And they have the story of the John Hancock building. It was someone else who started the building, and then they found out that they were going to have to build extremely deep foundations, and by the time they had the foundations laid, they had run out of money, and they couldn't build the tower. And so John Hancock, the insurance business, they got lots of money, you know that, you brethren in the insurance business. They said, well, here, we'll do it. And so they finished the tower, and it's not called, I don't even know who the fellows were that started it. It's called the John Hancock Tower because John Hancock finished the job. And it's good to lay a good foundation. The Lord speaks against the house with no foundations, but now He speaks against the house, a foundation that doesn't have a house. Now, Romans chapter 15, please. And verse 20. Romans 15:20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. The problem of a house with no foundation, and the problem of a foundation with no house, and now the problem of building on the wrong foundation. Here he's talking about evangelism and the Great Commission to preach the gospel to the whole world. When you build a foundation, one thing you don't do is build another foundation on top of it. Is that right? I mean, once the foundation is built, it's time to build something else, isn't it? And you see, there are those who are suggesting that the secret of pioneer evangelism is to go in and take some people out of an existing church. See, that's the way to do it. But that's not how you build a foundation. The necessity of preaching the gospel is not a matter of evangelizing the evangelized, not of preaching to those who have already been preached to. And brethren, I confess I have a difficult time going into an assembly and they say it's a gospel meeting and there's no prayer beforehand. The brethren don't get together to pray. And as far as I can tell, I ask the Christians to examine their own hearts. Was there anyone here who asked anyone to come today? The Christians. And the hymns that were sung, they were all sung as if we were all Christians going to heaven. And then they asked me to come and preach the gospel. Well, it burdens my heart. Is that me building a foundation on a foundation? I think it is, isn't it? I'm not against preaching the gospel in our assembly buildings. I'm all for it. brethren, we've got to get out and lay new foundations. We've got to get into virgin territory and break up the fallow ground and establish the work of God in new regions. There are major cities in the United States where there's, as far as we know, no New Testament assemblies. And it's our generation, the younger generation, that has to rise up and go forth and not just keep rearranging the walls in our own home assemblies. Said, I don't like it the way it is here. Let's move that wall here and put that, well, I'm not talking about the physical building, you know that. Say, listen, brethren, the time to redesign the building isn't when the walls are up. You want to show us how to do it? There, go to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Go show us how to do it. Go to Little Rock, Arkansas. Go out to Las Vegas, Nevada. Go to these major cities, crying out for the gospel, and go ahead and lay a foundation then. Don't you come into these existing assemblies and tell the elders they don't know what they're doing and knock all the walls down and start building on somebody else's foundation. You go out and do it. Preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And so Paul warns us against building a foundation on top of a foundation, to take the Great Commission seriously and to go forth preaching the gospel where Christ has not been named. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. The end of verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, the end of verse 9. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now when Paul speaks about this as his foundation, of course, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus as the foundation. In the same sense that, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, laid on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is objective, not subjective. It's the foundation laid by the apostles. It's not the foundation of the apostles. It's the foundation by the apostles. They laid the foundation, but other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 15, the problem was building on the wrong foundation. But in 1 Corinthians 3, the problem is building on the right foundation, but with the wrong material. So here are the four problems that can develop. First of all, a house with no foundation. And there the emphasis is on practical denial of the lordship of Christ. Disobedience to the revealed word of God. Luke chapter 14, it's not a house with no foundations, it's a foundation with no house. And there, it's not a denial of Christ, it's no denial of self. That's the problem. In Romans chapter 15, it's building on a wrong foundation. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it's the danger of building on the right foundation with the wrong materials. He says, don't you know, verse 16, you're the temple of God. That's what you're building here. Is that the place for wood, hay, and stubble? Would you build a palace for your king of wood, hay, and stubble? If it is indeed the temple of God, then it must be exceeding magnifical, as the King James quaintly says. It must be of the best materials. And the gold and silver and precious stones, well, they've been laid to our hands, haven't they? Oh, the gold. The wonders of God incarnate. God near to men, and the silver, the wonderful redemption that has been provided, and the precious stone, redeemed souls. And that's what we build with. Now, if you want the wood and the hay and the stubble, like Egypt, Pharaoh will make you gather it on your own. God won't give that to you. You'll have to get that on your own. That's man's effort. That's your own effort. If you want to build God's work, well, then the king, he says, I'll cover the expense. Whatever you need to build, I'll give it to you. You need the truth of God, here it is. If you're willing to live it out, I'm willing to put it in. Well, now let's ask what makes a good foundation. The word foundation, as we've been looking at it, and in the King James, we also have the word very, very often, grounded. It's the word founded, established. And it comes from two words. The word tithemi, which is to place, and the word lithos, which is stone, to place the stone. That's all it is. It's the establishment of the foundation, carefully placing the stone. And I'd like to suggest to you that just as we read it, and I'm not going to base it on that, but just as we read in Ezra chapter 3 or chapter 6, that there were to be three rows of great stones, I'd like to suggest to you that there are, in fact, these three rows of great stones in a good foundation. Out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, we read about the foundation which is Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a prophecy concerning this. You don't have to turn to it. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. It is a stone. That is, there is a stone that exists. It is a tried stone. There is a stone that endures. It is a precious cornerstone. It is a stone that has been evaluated by none other than God himself. And he says he's worthy of being a cornerstone from which all the measurements of the building shall be taken. A precious cornerstone. And it is a stone that is established, a sure foundation. It is tried, precious, and sure. Tried, that's in the past. It is proven by faith to be dependable. It is precious in the present. It is appreciated by love. And it is sure for the future. We are secure in hope. And so faith and hope and love all answer in perfect harmony. And they tell us there's no stone like our stone, the sure foundation of Christ. And of course, Peter takes up the refrain and speaks of him not only as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, but as the chief cornice. Stone, not only the first one laid, but the last one laid, the one that fulfills all the building, the one who completes God's great structure of the church. Now in this row of great stones, there's only one, isn't there? There's only one like our Lord Jesus, and he is the great foundation on which everything else is built, and without him, nothing will stand. But there is a second row in this great foundation, built on Christ. And any stone not built on Christ is not worthy of the foundation. And this row of stones we read of in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And there we read, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is the teaching that is given to us in the New Testament. And this is the second great row of foundation stones, the establishment of the teachings that were given first of all, through the Lord Jesus, and then by his Spirit, to the church, by apostolic authority and prophetic ministry. The question is not, are we assemblies? An assembly is just a bunch of people together in the same building or in the same location. A mob at Ephesus was an assembly, that's what it's called. And we read there was much confusion in the assembly, and I'm afraid that's not the last assembly there was confusion in. It's interesting to see, isn't it, that most of the people didn't even know why they were there. Some of them said, well, I don't know what it is, but we're against it, huh? I don't know what the problem is, but whatever it is, we're against it. The question is not, are we assemblies? The question is, are we New Testament assemblies? It's not Bible-believing churches so much, although we need that. It's Bible-practicing churches. People who say, is this what God says? Then by the grace of God, that's what we'll do. And those are the happy Christians today. I meet Christians and they're ready to argue with you on every point. And they fuss and fume and say, well, I'll think about it. And what that really means is I'm not willing to do it. I'm not willing to obey it. And I'm not saying Christians shouldn't think about it. I say that they should be thoroughly persuaded in their own minds, but then they ought to do something. We're living in days when everyone has lots of opinions. But what God is looking for are simple Christians who will say, well, Lord, is this it? Well, then that's what I'll do by the grace of God. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Christ, the chief cornerstone. And then apostolic and prophetic ministry. And then the third great row of stones, practical Christianity. This is the foundation of Christian living. Christ, in his person and work, tried, sure, precious. The teaching of the Word of God, laid carefully in stone by stone. And may I say, brethren, that doctrinal teaching is not much appreciated many places, and we'd never think of giving it to the young people. We talk to them about whether they should kiss on the first date. And what's wrong with rock music and all those great important issues, which won't mean a snap of their fingers 10 years from now. And their marriages are collapsing, and their children are going wrong, and they don't know what's happening, and they don't have a foundation for their home. Because a lot of young people's workers want to be popular with the kids, and they think the way to be popular is give them candy floss. And candy floss won't do it, brethren. We need concrete blocks. And concrete blocks you don't put on the coffee table, and you don't say, my, what a nice concrete block. Wish I had a photo of that for my office. But that's the stuff that makes for solid Christian living. And they're not seen, you see. 20 years from now, some great preacher comes to town, and he preaches a great message, and everybody says, what a great guy he is. But the people who are sitting in the pews, the people who are doing the work in that assembly, I hope they bow their heads and they say, well, it's nice to hear a good preacher come in with some lightning and thunder once in a while, but thank God for the elders and the youth workers in this assembly who took the time to lay concrete blocks in my foundation. And that's why I'm where I am today, still going on for God. It wasn't flashy stuff. Despise not prophesying. Don't you despise the local brethren who carefully lay in those concrete blocks. They're hidden away. Nobody even sees them. But when the storm hits your assembly, you'll find out whether they're there or not. And we need that today. Careful, regular exposition of the Word of God. You know where J.B. Nicholson got his teaching? I got it in the home, it's true, but my dad was away a lot of the time. There were a couple of local brethren used to take our young people. We'd get together every Friday night. You know what he did? Egypt to Canaan. The law of the offerings, the tabernacle, all winter long, every Friday night. And after that, the reward was a glass of this sickly orange stuff. I don't know what it was. We still drink it. Buy it in big jugs and water it down. And day-old donuts. And that was it. We kept coming, you know. And I tell you, the young men in our assembly, there are young men a fair bit younger than I who can ably get up and minister the Word of God. You know why? Because there were brethren back then who just kept putting in the concrete block. Oh, brethren, we need that. We need that. What is this practical Christianity if it is true that Christ is the first and the only true foundation on which everything else is established? And then the truth of God is established on Christ. And that's why it's a dangerous thing to rearrange the second row of stones. That's why it's a dangerous thing to start maneuvering and manipulating apostolic teaching. Because every stone in the second row is based on Christ. You start fooling around with church order, and it is a direct attack against the person of Christ. You start saying, well, the women can speak in the church. They have an equal position with the men in the church. And I'm not saying they're inferior, and I'm not saying that they're less important or anything like that. But God has established an order because the woman is a picture of the church, and the man is a picture of Christ. And if we say that the man-woman relationship is equal, are we also saying that the Christ-church relationship is equal, or that the church is dictating to Christ? Teaching Christ? Dear brethren, we have to be careful. Because everything about the church is a reflection of Christ, isn't it? The church is his body, his bride, his building. It's his blueprint. Everything about the church is simply a manifestation of Christ. Because that's what truth is. The truth is in Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. Christ is the truth. And so when we manipulate the truth, we are deforming the revelation of Christ. You've got to be careful about those things. And what is this third row? This third row that completes the foundation, it is practical Christianity. Very briefly now, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, there's our word for foundation, rooted and founded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ. It is this love that equips us in verse 20 to receive God's power and to reveal in verse 21 his glory. Well founded in love. This is one of the great stones in the third row. One of these great foundation stones. It is this. The love of Christ. Not my love, not your love. That's pretty poor stuff to build a foundation out of. His love that establishes us in our service for God. No other motive will do. No other motive will keep you going. Peter, do you love these sheep? No deal. That has never worked. Those stinky, cantankerous sheep always wandering off. Do you love me, Peter? Then feed them. Then look after them. That's the first stone. The second one is Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. There's the word again. Founded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? I believe the evangelical church has lost this today. In trying to make Christianity popular, we have lost its power. We've smoothed it off, and we've made it ineffective. There's nothing worse than a sword that's been smoothed off. It won't do anything, will it? We've tried to make it nice and easy so it doesn't hurt anybody, and it doesn't do its work anymore. And so the evangelical church has lost hope in the gospel to reform lives and to change society. And so they've abandoned the gospel and they've gone to political action to change society. It's still the gospel that'll do the job. Faith and hope in the gospel. Those are two good stones to put in, aren't they? Faith in God and hope in the power of the gospel. Then, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Well founded through suffering. Not sure we always want this stone in the foundation, do we? But you can't have a foundation with one stone missing. This is one of the great mysteries, that God should use suffering to bring glory. God says, I want that one in the foundation too. This role of practical Christian living, you need love, the love of Christ to constrain you, and you need faith in God, and you need hope in the gospel, and you need suffering to bring about Christ's likeness, and that will establish you. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's another good foundation. The stone that is marked, the Lord knows. The Lord knows you, brother. He knows your need. He knows that you belong to him. He knows that you need daily provision from him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. As the Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep. And over beside it, another stone, or at least on the other side of the stone, perhaps. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows, but the Christian shows that he belongs to Christ by holy living. Holiness, that has to be in the foundation. You see, there are Christians, and they've got a pretty good foundation going, but holiness is crumbling. You only need one corner of the building to go down, don't you? Your brother Erickson and his wife, down at Park of the Palms, Florida, she was working in the kitchen and she heard a noise. She went outside, looked around the corner, and one corner of the house had disappeared. Well, it was still there, but the foundation had disappeared. She was looking down a 50-foot hole. She ran in and got her mother out. That was a nice thing to do, wasn't it? I don't know what you would have gone after, but she went after her mother and her purse. And she got the two out, and Brother Erickson got a bunch of files, important documents for the park, and they got out. And over the next 3 hours, they stood there and they watched the whole thing go in as their house broke off piece by piece. I tell you, it makes you think about where your foundation is, doesn't it? But you just need one corner to crumble and the whole thing will go eventually. You can have all sorts of great doctrinal statements and all sorts of great works for God, but if you're not living a holy life before God, brother, the whole thing's going to go down. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, very briefly in closing, I have 2 minutes, I think. I hear the chair starting to shuffle behind me. How do we go about building a foundation of biblical truth? I'd like to suggest to you that there are various orders that are given to us in the Word of God when we read the title there about biblical basics. What do we decide is basic? First of all, there is the order of progressive revelation. Foundational truth by first mention. So that we go back and we discover that God has laid out his scripture in a progressive manner. So we might say that the basic, the first things, are the first things God said in the Bible. Is that right? So we can start that way, can't we? And we can lay the foundation by order of progressive revelation. And that's a good way to do it, but that's only one way to do it. There's a second means, and that is foundational truth in Christ's teaching. Surely we must say that the teachings of the Lord Jesus are foundational to the Christian's life. After all, if Christ is the foundation, then what Christ says is foundational teaching, isn't it? And he could say in John, his upper room ministry, John 16:12, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. I'm just giving you the basics. And the Spirit of God will reveal the rest to you as you go along. So we could say that foundational teaching, biblical basics, are taking the teachings of Christ. Don't blunt the word of Christ, please. There are hard sayings, it's true. But don't blunt the word of Christ. Don't take away the force of his words in order to make it palatable. Face up to the tough things that Christ says to us. There is the truth of Christ's teaching, but oh, never forget. When the Lord Jesus speaks, no one ever spoke like he did. In spite of the masterly passages in the Word of God, we must acknowledge this, that he is the master, and never man spake like this man. And so, we can take it that way, the order of not progressive revelation, but the order of believers' apprehension. That's the way we grow. He gave us the basics. He said, now keep going, and my Spirit will reveal these things as you go along. There's another order. Foundational truth in church history. The order of assembly construction. When we read through the book of Acts, we see how they went about and established foundations for the Christians. Read Acts chapter 16. They preached the gospel. That's step one, isn't it? That's foundational. That's basic. And then they confirmed the souls. And then they warned them about tribulation. Then they taught them the word of God. Then they recognized the leadership. And they commended them to God. And they moved on. And so we can look at foundational truth in order of assembly construction. And then fourthly, foundational truth in God's dealings. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the order of divine provision. If we're going to look at basics, well, they don't seem terribly basic to us when we read Ephesians chapter 1 and we start talking about election and predestination and foreordination and redemption and so on. But those are the basics, aren't they? Those are, if we will, the foundation on which all the rest of God's dealing with men are established. So there's another means of establishing a good foundation of Bible truth, beginning where God began in actually dealing and working out his purposes with men. And then a fifth way, which perhaps is the least satisfactory in some ways because it's the most artificial, that is what is sometimes referred to as systematic theology. And that is the order of systematic explanation, taking it and putting it in some sort of order so that I can handle it. And that's another way. And I suppose you'll notice in your book a sheet which I've provided. Being rather pompous and foolish, I thought I could put the whole Bible on one page. Well, of course, that's not true. That's not true. But it is a little outline, if you will, of some of the Bible basics, some of the doctrinal foundations in the Word of God. We must study all the Bible because, first of all, it is the revelation of a person, not just a bunch of ideas. The revelation of a person. And secondly, because it cost the Lord Jesus his life to make these things true. And thirdly, because it's the only way I can be completely furnished to every good work. I close with a little poem. I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit and miss, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs, yes, I thought I knew the word. Yes, I thought I knew the word, but I found that through reading, thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Oh, the massive, mighty volume, oh, the treasures manifold, oh, the beauty and the wisdom and the grace it proved to hold. As the story of the Hebrews swept in majesty along, as it leaped in waves prophetic, as it burst the sacred song, as it gleamed with Christly pictures, the Old Testament was new, strong with cumulative power, when I read the Bible through. What a radiant procession as the pages rise and fall, James the sturdy, John the tender, oh, the myriad-minded Paul, vast apocalyptic glories, wheel and thunder, flash and flame, while the church triumphant rises one incomparable name. Ah, the story of the Savior never glows supremely true till you read it all together, till you read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel aweary and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. May the Lord help us to do it. As a result of what we've heard, each one of us will be careful to dig deep for ourselves. The hymn writer wrote those words, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Let each one of us study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.